You are on your throne. The fact that Abby deleted my notes is not catching you off guard, and you're not running around heaven looking for an angel to somehow restore the internet. Father, you are not off your throne, or you aren't like the prophets of Baal who were busy when their false prophets were calling to him. Lord, you were not ruling when the tragedy happened in that elementary school. Father, I pray that this would remind us that our days are few. And let us live each of them to the fullest, but not in sin, but in worship. Lord, whether the little ones or those of us who are closer to the grave, Father, would you please grant us a weightiness, that we would not harden our hearts as the Israelites did when they heard the word, and we're not united in faith with those who believed. Father, I pray that every single person here would be saved. Father, that the gospel, the seed sown, would find good soil this morning. I wished I could scream it into them or trick their hearts into receiving it, but this is your sovereign prerogative. And so we, as your servants, as your children, as your ambassadors, ask you to do what only you can do, and that you, Holy Spirit, would breathe, that you would come from the four corners and breathe over any dead bones this morning. Father, we pray for our children. We wish sometimes Romans 5:12 and following were not in the Bible, but they are. And our children are in Adam, and they need to be transferred into Christ's dominion. So, Father, would you work grace into their hearts that they might repent and believe in the good news of Christ. Even this morning, they would understand today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of your favor. Father, help the nursery teachers to make the gospel clear. I thank you, Lord, that Ephesians chapter 2 is in the Bible the same way as Ezekiel's in the Bible. One is incredibly simple and one is incredibly hard, and yet they're both from you. Help us, Lord, to train our little children up to know the ABCs of the gospel. Father, for the rest of us, may we move on to the XYZs of the gospel this morning, we pray. Bless the service. Help me, Lord, in my weakness. Help me, Lord, in my limited abilities and my finite mind, my natural inclination to follow rabbit trails and forget the meaty things. Father, would you, by the anointing and unction of the Holy Spirit, craft and form and, as it were, utter for me on my behalf every word you would have your people to hear this morning. That Jesus said, I tell you these things that ye might be saved. Father, get your glory in your Son. It is due you. Let us rejoice in it, we pray, for Christ's sake and in his name. Amen. What I'm going to say to... Oh, children, you're dismissed. Or little ones. Is it right that like a 10-month-old should be walking? I wasn't walking till I was like 3. Praise the Lord for all those little ones. I was telling Dave this morning, we need another batch. So let's read the Bible now. I'm going to focus on verses 11 and 12. Mostly verse 12. 11 will be a review. I would read all of verses 1 to 16 as I have in the past. But I think I've given you reviews of that context the last 3 weeks, so feel free to avail yourself to sermonaudio.com, Rod's ministry. All of the expositional sermons are found there. So I just want to continue where we left off, but also, as it were, focus on verse 12. So verse 11, and he, that's the risen Christ of verses 9 and 10. And he gave, literally he himself gave, emphatic, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. We focused on that last week. Let's move on. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. We'll stop there, and likely in the new year we'll pick up in verse 13. I thought we would finish up to verse 16 and start in 17. That was not the Lord's will, according to my extemporaneous chatter last week. So let's focus on verse 12. Now, what I'm going to say to you this morning is probably going to offend many of you. It's probably going to offend people on two sides of ditches. What I'm going to say to some is going to think that it's somewhat blasphemous. And what I'm going to say to others is going to be somewhat of a rebuke. And I'm hoping that the Word of God will cut for us a straight way down the middle, and that we would all understand what does New Covenant Church ministry look like. So let me start with offending some of us who have made an idol out of the preacher and preaching, myself included. And the reason why I wanted to warn you is I tried to imagine that Tony was preaching this morning and had been studying all week, and that I was sitting in the pew and this was bombarding me for the first time, that I hadn't been immersing myself in Ephesians for the last year and a half. So I'm just trying to prepare you, just the way the pilot says, hey, turbulence is coming up. We found some shaky sections in the sky. I'm just warning you, buckle up. But there is, I think, something that we've inherited from our Puritan and Reformed forefathers, something that we have taken that is good, that we have made into an idol. And I will say that is the office of preaching. Now, please, before you stand up and attempt to stone me, understand I love to preach. And I preached last week that it's necessary. And these are part of the ministries or the gifts Christ has given to his church. So I'm by no means bringing it down below where it should be. I'm just making sure that we don't exalt preaching to a place where it ought not to be. Namely, that it is the only ministry that counts in the New Testament. And I get this from reading men like Spurgeon. I'm reading through Preachers and Preaching by Martin Lloyd-Jones. And the way he goes on makes it sound like the only functioning ministry that is worth anything in the New Testament church is preaching. And nothing could be further from the truth of Ephesians 4:12. I hope that what you understand is that I am an equipper who preaches and teaches. First and foremost, I am not a preacher who equips, according to Ephesians 4:11. And I think that actually the Reformed camp, the Reformed Baptist camp, we resemble more the Church of Corinth than we would like to admit. We have many wise and many eloquent preachers who can read commentaries and dissect Greek diagrams. But at the end of the day, we're saying, I am of Piper, and I am of Calvin, and I am of Spurgeon, and I am of this, and I am of that. And Paul says, what are we but diakonos? What are we but ministers? It's almost like Paul and Barnabas would come into a Reformed church and would rend their clothing and say, don't worship me because of my oratory skill. I'm no Zeus. I'm just a lowly man God is speaking through. Don't elevate the office of preacher higher than it needs to be, lest we minimize the role of the rest of ministers. Okay, so you've been here for a while. You know I love preaching. If I didn't extol preaching, you would get 25-minute sermonettes that were more inspirational speeches than expositions of Scripture. But I want to warn some of us who think that spirituality is identified by attending a church with a pulpit filled by a gifted man, that's wrong. Some of you, and myself included, think this. I'm okay because the pulpit that is in my church is solid, more solid than you. I listen to Piper during the week. You only listen to Charles Stanley. And what Paul is trying to say to us is that it's good to have a solid preacher, but it's not enough. Because a solid preacher has been given by the risen Christ to equip and not entertain. And God forbid that any of us who belong to the Reformed camp treat preaching as if it's something we can tweet or Facebook or quote or use to beat on someone who can't handle Piper or who can't handle the truths of Reformed theology. God forbid. And if that's a rebuke the way it's a rebuke to me, then we need to hear it. That as if somehow we're spiritual because our pastor preaches 60 minutes. If we're not doers of the word, all I'm doing is entertaining you with big words. and you're impressed that I can beat up on Armenians. If that's the case, then may God remove me from this pulpit. I said I would offend some of us, but I want to encourage you that I am here and Marvin and Chris are here to equip you so that you will do the work of the ministry. So often we think the work of the ministry falls solely upon paid professionals, pastors. I can't witness to him. If you can't witness to your co-workers, then I'm failing you as a shepherd and as a teacher. If you're not training your kids up in the way that they should go, as we're going to see in Ephesians 6, what does it mean to raise your children up in the Lord? If I'm just preaching to you fantastic sermons, but you're not growing and you're not being equipped, you're not being trained, then I'm failing you. All I'm doing is I'm entertaining you. And the pastor minister is not to entertain, but to train. And that's the danger. Sometimes we go from church to church. It's not enough that he wasn't eloquent enough. I'm not here to be eloquent. That's the beauty of New Covenant ministry. We need to be called and equipped by the Spirit to equip. And I can't preach like Spurgeon. I can't preach like Matt Chandler. And that's fine. Because God has not called me to give you flowery speeches ultimately. He has called me to equip you with the teaching of the Word of God. That's good news for us, isn't it, Marvin? You know what's hard in 2012? Is to be a preacher with all the radio and internet preachers. But Ephesians 4:12 is a great solace and comfort to me. Tony, if you're called, don't worry if you can't preach like some of the guys you listen to. Because that's not what we've been called to do. I've not been called so you can take my sermon and grade it against Alistair Begg's sermon this week. I think a lot of the internet ministry does a lot more harm than it does good. Because we're trained now just to listen to sermons as if it's something to grade and something to critique rather than something to obey. How many of you come here thinking, what am I going to be equipped with? In our mentality, in our camps, we come, did that sermon pass muster? It wasn't big. It certainly wasn't Driscoll or Piper. You're coming for the wrong reason. And if I've fallen into that trap, then God forgive me and God forbid me from thinking that my calling is to somehow compete with those other men. And I've always said it, and I mean it. If God wanted John Piper in Lethbridge, John Piper would be in Lethbridge. If God wanted your shepherd and teacher to be John MacArthur, he will equip you to move to California. But as it is, God has called this leadership over you. And understand that we've been called to equip and to train you. Okay? And we're going to slowly unpack that. Okay, so that's the one error I wanted to debunk. This idea that the Puritans gave to us, that the pastor is somehow flawless and he does all the ministering, he does all the counseling, he does all the preaching, he does all the Sunday schools, he does all the overseeing, he does everything. That is wrong. Say I get struck by lightning on the way out. If you're looking for a new pastor, please don't make your pastoral qualifications like 99.9% of every other church. Then you look on the internet when they're looking for a pastor, they have everything. He has to do everything. And it never once have I read, equip the saints for the work of ministry. I think we've elevated and made into idols the pulpit. And that almost sounds blasphemous, but that's the human heart. We take good things and we make them God things. We raise things that are gifts and we raise them higher than they ought to be. It's not just things like money and sex and food. It's also things like pastors who are sinners, who are fallen men, who get vaunted up when you say, I am of Case, I am of Lawson, I am of Wheeler. Those are just pastors in Lethbridge. Who are we, Paul says? Who are Paulus and Paul? We're ministers. All I do is I either plant or I water. That's equipping. But it's God who causes the growth. It's God who causes the increase. Please don't worship men because they speak well. It's God, it's Christ who has gifted them to the church. to equip the church, not to be worshipped and adored by the church. So please guard yourself. Because some of us, myself probably being the first offender, the one with the most guilt in this, is sometimes we just sit around and we just quote preachers. We quote what people have said. We trash what one preacher says by what another preacher says. And I told Christina this. I said, oh, if we only spent half of our time doing what the Word said instead of critiquing those who preach it, how different the church would be if we would come to be equipped rather than to critique. How different would the church be? The other error is to counterbalance this, as I said last week, is the Lord does have structure and leadership in the church. Listen to last week's sermon. Okay, someone gave me a book written by a brethren, and they have everybody can. No. There's the other errors that everybody has the exact same gifts. No, everybody is different. Okay, so I'm not saying don't listen to me because of my first 10 minutes, but I'm saying don't idolize the office of pastor teacher. But at the same time, don't throw it in the garbage thinking that it's not required. Okay, so why did Christ give the gifts of verse 11? We saw apostles and prophets as the foundation. Despite what people like Christopher J.H. Wright and men like Clinton Arnold say, they're not modern day church planters. Unless those church planters have seen Christ and have been given divine revelation. There are church planters, but they're not apostles and prophets. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, not only am I the least of the apostles, I'm also the last of the apostles. So God in His goodness, for the sake of this temple, for the sake of His body, which demonstrates His glory to the ends of the earth, the church, He gave the apostles and prophets. They laid the foundations, Ephesians 2:20, Ephesians 3:5. Ephesians or 1 Corinthians 9, 1 Corinthians 15. He's also given evangelists. These people who go with the apostolic message and they go and they gospelize outsiders to bring them in. That's how growth comes in. So God gives these people who, as it were, lay the foundation, and then He gives people who bring people in with the gospel. And then finally, He gave the final, we'll say, sort of office to pastors and teachers. Men like your elders here that we saw from Acts 20. But why? What is the role of your pastor teacher? That's all I want to do. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, if we don't understand the church and how it functions, we're going to go off. We're going to miss the mark. If the church is where it's at, we need to understand who and what is the church and how does she work. Right? If the church is how God is blessing the nations, if the church is how God is expanding the kingdom of Christ to the nations, we need to understand how it works. And He's given these offices. He's given pastors, teachers. But what do they do? And unfortunately, so many churches have gone off the deep end because they have missed this. Mega churches have missed this. We create this culture that you come to church to be entertained and not to be trained. That you come to get and not come to get to give, as David Platt says. That we come to be receivers of revelation but not reproducers of revelation. And this is what drives me mad about these big churches that pander off all the fleshly desires of sinners. Who doesn't want to be coddled and entertained and told all you have to do is give 1 week of your life and now you're a good, outstanding member of Christ's kingdom? That is not part of what it means to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus. Everybody, every disciple is a disciple maker. Every disciple is a minister. Every disciple is a servant. Not just elders and deacons. Okay, so if you're not a Christian this morning, you're thinking, do I want to count the cost? When you're called into the body, you're called to serve the body somehow. Now let me sort of add to you a little footnote to that. When I say serve the body, I don't mean so much serve this church thinking, well, you've got pastors, you've got a worship team, you've got greeters, you've got Sunday school teachers. Well, I just can't serve. The church is a people and not a building. The church is a people and not a place. The church is a people and not a program. The church is a people and not professionals. I'm borrowing from David Platt, all the P's. Okay? So when I'm thinking about serving the church, you think about, how can I serve my brothers and sisters of the Lord in my community group? How can I call someone up tomorrow and encourage them with a word of exhortation? How can I exhort or rebuke a brother I see who's living contrary to the calling which with he's been called? Yeah, some people are going to have to vacuum and some people are going to have to, you know, give the pastor pedicures and stuff. But I slipped that in, Deanie. But church service is not just church building service. Church is a people. And I want us as your pastors and teachers to equip you, moms, for the work of ministry. Sometimes you think that. You think the work of ministry is some kind of formal outreach. I'm just a stay-at-home mom. I'm busy. Now I've got to clean up Chuck's dirty diapers and feed him. And how, you know, well, how can I do the work of ministry? Is Ephesians 6:1 any less inspired than Ephesians 4:12? Slaves, obey your masters in the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Fathers, train your children up in the Lord. Mums, as you train your children up, train them up in the Lord. That's the work of ministry, just the same. The man I was discipling yesterday, I told him, you don't have to quit your jobs and become monks and study at seminary like me. If God hasn't called you to that, stay where you are, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Do your work of ministry at L'Arche, Edith. Do the work of ministry at school tomorrow, Jake. Do the work of ministry in the development you live in, brother and sister. What a need is there. What a need is there. Deanie, do the work of ministry in your community and with your grandchildren. I could go through every single person. Do the work of ministry, Annie, at school. Joanne, do the work of ministry with Dallas and Kayla. Oh, how we pray that God would save them and use them to reach into the native community. That's what I'm here to do, is to show you and to teach you, to teach others, that the gospel is enough. That the gospel can help you be a good mother, a good father, a good worker, a good son, a good anything, a good preacher, but ultimately a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So please be very careful in equating your spirituality with the man you follow. Read 1 Corinthians 1. Christ is not divided. So much disunity comes when we follow men instead of serving Christ. It's a great way of hijacking it, isn't it? I know it's good to listen to Matt Chandler and tell people to the sermon I listen to. And I do nothing in the ministry. I do nothing. And people think I'm spiritual. Because at least it's not some Armenian. I'm just trying to say this is what's in my heart. Some of you are probably just as guilty. Okay, it's not enough just to be a hearer of good preachers. We need to be doers of their teaching. So let's break down verse 12. I'm picking on the King James today because they destroy this verse. And I think the King James has lent itself to a lot of faulty practice in the church. The King James translates all three prepositions. Okay, that's a fancy word. In, by, to, through, with. That's a preposition. Okay, so let's look at the three of them in the ESV. And then I'm going to give you a literal translation. And then I'm going to show you why, if you have a King James, you need to write in the margins a better translation. Or, at least if you have a photographic memory, remember the gist of the sermon. So, firstly, he gave them, the ESV, firstly, to equip the saints. That's the first prepositional phrase. The second one, for the work of ministry. Or if you have the NIV, I think for works of service. That's the second prepositional phrase. And the third is for building up the body of Christ. Unfortunately, the King James translates those all 4-4-4. For the perfecting of the saints. For the, what's the second one? I wish I had my notes here. For the work of ministry. To equip the saints. So I'm all messed up, but they have 4-4-4. And this is how you can read the King James wrongly. God gave these ministers to do all the work of the ministry. God gave ministers to perfect the saints. God gave ministers to do the work of ministry. God gave ministers to build up the body of Christ. It's good if you're lazy and if you're a selfish, self-glorying pastor like me. By the way, pastors love to do all the work. You know why? Because it makes us the functional Messiah, small m. Just so you know, When you see a pastor exasperating himself and laboring, it's because he loves glory more than God. A lot of pastors love to do everything. You know why? So people can say this church would fall apart if he weren't here. Side note for free. Insight into a pastor's selfish heart. So the King James can be almost giving you this idea that the pastor does all three of these things and the saints do nothing. Hey, the pastor exists to make me perfect. Except that's not what the Greek says. And second, that's not what the Greek word means. Not make you perfect. It means to equip, to disciple, to train. Literally, to set your joints straight. Okay, so if you have a King James, it's a very bad translation. Good in other places, horrendous here. Which is why I think a lot of the people from the 16th, 17th, 18th centuries who used the King James had this idea that the pastoral ministry is where it's at. It's just one of many. Paul's just giving us a slice of the grace gifts God gives the church. I'm not called to do everything. Jesus has done everything. I'm just one part of this body, 1 Corinthians 12. The grace that Christ has given me is to train you, not to coddle you, and not to work in your place. Okay, so that's my rant on the King James Version. If you have the King James, I'm not attacking you, I'm attacking the bad English translation of it. So the first prepositional phrase, why has God given these gifts? Why has Christ purchased these gifts, right? When he ascended on high, he led a host captains, and he gave gifts to his people or to men. The first reason is to equip, or I like the translation, unto training the saints for ministry. I'm here to train you, not perfect you. I can't perfect you, but I can train you. And the Greek word has this idea of mending a net. It's used only once as a noun, but when it's used as a verb, it has to do when Jesus called the disciples in Mark, Matthew chapter 4, and they were mending their net. Why were they mending their net? So that net could do what it was made to do. Sometimes you know how things are cross-stitched, it gets out of place. And so as it were, Christ has given you grace. But that grace is a little bit out of joint because of the fall. And as it were, the pastor and the teacher to come alongside with the word of God and to mend that crookedness. Not to make a net, but to mend a net. The grace is there. The net is there. And it says that I'm to mend it. I'm to equip you. Right? So they would mend the net. Why? So they could go and be fishers of men. Fishers of fish. I just lost the huge place I was going. This is going to be so glorious. So the fishermen, they mend the net so they can catch fish. Pastors and teachers mend the grace God has given you so you can catch men. Okay? That's what it means to equip. It doesn't mean to perfect you. Paul has another word that he uses over and over and over and over. My goal is not to perfect you. My goal is, as it were, to hone your skills with grace. I like football. If I was in the States, man, I would use a lot more football illustrations. So I'm thinking of a football quarterback. He's got all the mechanics. He's got all the giftings to be an awesome quarterback. But the CEO who wants the team to win, he hires a trainer, a coach for that quarterback who is 230 pounds of raw power and talent. But that trainer says, yeah, you're a little bit out with your elbow needs to come in a bit. You need to check your read downs. I'm speaking in tongues to some of you. But that trainer, as it were, it hones the skills that he already has. And that's what we're called to do. We're to say, okay, you've got this skill. How can we use that better for the glory of God? How can you walk in a manner worthy? Right? The Greek word means to, as it were, put back into joint. It was used of when you have a broken bone and you reset it. How can you walk better now? You're walking out of joint, okay? Let the word of God come through a teacher and may it put you back into joint. May that bone be reset and may you now walk properly. If you have a broken foot and your bone's cracked, you don't walk properly. So God gives his broken people menders. And we mend through the teaching and the preaching of the word of God. Okay, so that's the first reason we're given, to equip you. But who does he equip? The saints. And who are the saints? They're the people of verse 7. To each of us is given grace. The Catholics think that the saints are the Pope and some of these highfalutin people. No, every Christian in Christ is a saint, Brad. Every Christian is a saint in Christ. And every saint in Christ has been given grace for the work of the ministry. And so what teachers do is they come alongside you and they help you in the work of ministry. Saint, are you engaged in some form of ministry? Or is it all about you? Are you content just let the pastor busy himself for his glory? Or you say, hey, I understand I've been called. Can you please help me? Yes, that's why I'm here. God's given me grace to come alongside, as it were, reset that and help you on your way so you can be a part of verse 16. When each part is working properly, doing its share, the whole body grows. So I'm called, Marvin's called. Other teachers who are not pastors, but even teachers are called to equip you. That's the first prepositional phrase. Equip the saints. A saint is this, one who has been set apart by God and for God. A saint is a Christian. Some translations say God's holy people. Have you repented of your sins? Have you trusted in Christ? Are you in Christ in Ephesians 1? Have you been saved by grace through faith in Ephesians 2? Have you heard the extreme riches, the unsearchable riches of Christ in chapter 3 and responded and been sealed? Then you're a saint. And as I've said for the last 3 weeks, Christ not only gives saving grace to his elect sheep, he also gives serving grace. And you can't break them up. I'm saved by grace. Now serve by grace. You're not just called apart by God. You're called apart, set apart for and to God. Everyone loves Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And not of your own doing, not of works, so that or lest any man should boast. Verse 10. Okay, verses 8 and 9 say that we're saved by God. Verse 10 says we're saved for God. For we are his new creation. We are his workmanship. He has knit us together. He has remade us. Why? That we might walk in the good works which he has prepared for us to do. Not just enough to be saved. You're saved to walk in the good works. And basically the good work is the work of the ministry, which is why God gives pastors and teachers to help you. How can you walk in those good works? Praise the Lord that he gives pastors and teachers who can say, hey, when I'm discipling people, oh, I miss the days of discipling you guys. I came home rejoicing last night after discipling two men. I was just doing internal backflips. Just the great questions they had. And the word was sufficient. They're being equipped so they can go into their workplace tomorrow and they can tell others about the hope that is in them. That they can make disciples of all nations and not leave that to paid professionals. This is why we're focusing so much on this. Some of you are falling asleep, so let me change gears. All of our community groups are switching to this in the new year. It's the multiply. And we're requiring those who are seeking church membership that we're going to go through this. Because we want people as members of this church not just to be casual attenders or people who seek to be entertained. We want to train you that you would disciple the nations for the glory of God in Christ. That's the direction of this church. It might just be your kids. I know some of you are busy. It might just be your coworkers. You don't need to go door to door with people like Tony. Or you don't need to go and open air preach. I know how busy you can be, but you are somewhere where there are unbelievers. And so we want to train you so you can make disciples. We're realizing that it's not enough just to preach. We need to teach and to train and to equip the saints. D.L. Moody said this. It's a rough quote I read yesterday. He said, it's better for 10 people to do the work of 10 people than the one person to do the work of 10 people. It's just very simple, isn't it? You don't need to have your Harvard PhD to understand that. You are in areas of ministry that I cannot be. I can't be with you tomorrow siding, Tony. I would creep you out. You know, I can't raise your grant, but you guys can. And so what we want to do is say, how can we multiply? This is the work of the ministry. As I'm going to show you exegetically from the Greek. The work of the ministry is building up the body of Christ. Whether you're preaching, doing sound, greeting, being a good mom at home, being a good worker, the work of the ministry, the ultimate goal to which this verse 12 is pointing, is building up the body of Christ. Why? Because the body of Christ is the representation of Christ to the world. That should be our number one mission, no matter what we do. We should be missional. Everything I do should be seeking to edify, build up Christ's body. Why? So we can boast about grace giving? No, because the body of Christ is the temple of God. And the temple of God in the ancient Near East was a monument to the triumph of that God over all the false gods. And so when churches grow, we declare Christ is risen. We declare that Christ is building his church and the gates of hell can't stop us. That's why we're serious about training you to make disciples. Second prepositional phrase. We'll be done soon. You can ask Abby to delete all my notes every week. We equip the saints. Number two. Unto the work of ministry. Ace, that's the preposition. Okay? So let me just say that we equip you to do something. I know that sounds very simple, but I'm not equipping you to recite something. It doesn't say that pastors train so you can regurgitate. Pastors train so you work. He doesn't say that you might equip the saints for the knowledge of the ministry. He says that he equips the saints for the work. Ergon. Some of you, I don't know if you remember John Erg. It's a measurement of power, of energy. Ministry takes work. This is part of counting the cost. I would rather be doing nothing too, but that's not what God has saved us for. And that's not why I'm training you. So often I think pastors are content just to fill a place on Sunday, but that's not a successful church. A church is a church filled with people who have been trained and who work ministry, who do ministry, who, empowered by grace, serve one another in love. At the same time, it's not just working. I know I'm focusing on a lot of words, but it's the work of ministry. It's not just the knowledge of ministry. It's the work of ministry. It's not the work. And this is why you need the word. There's a balance. Some people are all work, no brain. All ministry, no train. That's pretty sweet. I can't. Are you born again? No. Some people are all work and no training. And some people are all training and no working. And there's that balance. The longer I'm a pastor, the more I see is we're just so imbalanced. We're so prone to go to one side or the other. Let me be frank. Not you. Let me be honest. I think our church suffers from camp number two, is that we're all knowledge, no work. Some of you do. I'm not guilting most of, but I'm saying our tendency is to be trained and to train, to get one PhD and then get another PhD. We're just like those people who never stop going to school. Why are you going to school? Oh, just to learn more. No, you go to school to do something. That's why you go to college, right, John? You learn so you can do. But before you do, you got to learn. And so there's that balance. You're taught from the word, but then you're not just a hearer of the word, deceiving yourself. You're a doer of the word. And in doing the word, you derive great blessing. That's James chapter 1. Let me say this. This is great. I came home Fred Flintstone heel kicking yesterday. I love training up people. It's what God's made me to do. I love to see when God says something and we take him at obedience, joy comes from that. Great blessing comes to it. And I'll say this, that many Reformed Christians are miserable because they are disobedient to Ephesians 4:12. If you would only engage yourself in the work of ministry, you would experience the blessing God says to those who obey. Trust and relearn. Trust and recite. Trust and debate. Trust and obey. For there's no greater way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. This is something I'm guilty of. So if you think I'm attacking you, I've already beat myself up 100 times because I look in the mirror and I know my propensity. I'm content just to be a knower and to read another commentary. But God says, Ryan, get out of the nest. Get out of your comfortable zone. Be a doer. Work the ministry. Don't just know it. Go and serve somebody. In the name of Christ, for the glory of God, for the building up of His church. Are you one of those Christians that errs on one of those ditches? You want to work, but you never want to be taught. I encourage you, come alongside a mature Christian in Christ. Let them disciple you, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Are you a mature Christian who never does? Get out of your comfort zone and do the work of ministry. I will say, not on my authority, but on the veracity of Scripture itself, you will be blessed in your doing. Why? Because God, the Holy Spirit, inspired James to say that. If you're a hearer and a forgetful doer, just like a man who looks in the mirror and right away forgets what manner of man he was, I want to encourage you. And you should be praying, God, please show me the work of ministry you have for me. It might just be ministering to kids, your kids, neighbor's kids. Maybe you can babysit my kids on Friday so I can go and have a date with my wife. That's the work of ministry. You know how many pastors crucify their families for the work of ministry? Anyways, that was just off. Some of you can go and help another person put in a bathroom. That's the work of ministry. Hopefully when people say that, they say, wow, what kind of family is this? Strangers come and tile your basement and put in a shower? Yeah, it's because Christ has given us unity in the Spirit and we love one another. And by our love for one another, Jesus says all people will know we belong to Him. That's ministry. Don't just think ministry is standing in a pulpit and preaching. That's just one form. This is just the training. You got a ministry at Larshleeth. You know, you don't have to take this pulpit. You can. You can take the pulpit if you want. Or you can love on them and serve them in word and in deed. Okay, so first preposition, these gifts are given to what? To equip. Literally, pros. Towards the equipping of the saints. That's believers. Only believers have the serving grace. And these believers are equipped. They're discipled. They're trained for the work of the ministry. For working and ministry. Not just working dumbly, but working the ministry. And what is the ministry? It's the third preposition. Exegetical. That's just to show off. For building up the body of Christ. So let me just make this very simple. God builds His church through the apostles and prophets, has evangelists go and bring people in, and then He equips that church with pastors, shepherds, and teachers. And these teachers are given grace to help you with your grace serve in the ministry. And what is the ministry? It's not the music ministry. It's not the pulpit ministry. It's not the greeting ministry so much as it is the building ministry. It's the ministry of building up the body. It could be the ministry of calling somebody up. It could be the ministry of praying one for another. It could be the ministry of weeping with those who weep. It could be the ministry of visiting elderly people. It could be the ministry of encouraging young people and asking them, do you know Christ? There's so much ministry that can be done for the building up of Christ. And just so you know, that the building up is talking mostly internal, edifying, the King James says. That's a decent translation. But it's better, it's building up, but not externally. We're not talking about so much outward evangelism here. Which is, I'm getting to my application. Just hold still. God has given all of you grace to serve for the building up of Christ's body. How can you build up Christ's body? Some of you might be weak. You can pray. You can pray. If we don't have prayer warriors, we build in vain. There's so many things that are thumbnails that are just so crucial. Why are there no bulletins? Well, because Mark is in BC. I could have done them, but I didn't. Let me make this a little more personal. Yesterday you had this greeting thing in Nobleford. I wouldn't be surprised if some of you were like, where's Pastor? I intentionally didn't go because I was discipling two men and I was doing the work of ministry. You didn't need Pastor Ryan to be there. Maybe some of you weren't mad, but I wouldn't be surprised if somebody's like, this shepherd doesn't care. Absolutely, I care. You had Pastor Marvin there. You were there, right? Pastor Marvin was there. No, some people think that somehow the preaching pastor is the main face of the church. God forbid. That would be very bad advertising for this church. But two, it's just unbiblical. Okay, so what is your ministry? It's building up, it's edifying, it's strengthening the body of Christ. And the body of Christ are other believers in whom you've come into community with. This is why I hate mega. Well, no, this is what frustrates me about mega churches. Their building is numerical, and they're just insipid and emaciated for the most part. You have like 100 people doing something and the other 1,500 doing nothing. That's not a healthy church according to Ephesians 4:12 and Ephesians 4:16. Now, that could be my shot, but I'm just saying, encourage some of those churches. Hey, are you being strengthened within? Is every part working, or are they just coming and being entertained? That's not a biblical church. How are you contributing to the work of the ministry, Grace Community, and in the universal church? Is it all about you? I hope not. Maybe God's convicting you and you should say, Lord, how can I serve the body of Christ for the glory of Christ? It's for the work of the ministry, which is the building up of the body of Christ. Now we're going to look a little more in the new year, focus on why teaching is essential, but I think you've got the thrust of this. Here's some applications. One, know what the church is and know how it's governed. Know that your pastor is not your savior. He's one of many teachers. And there's more teachers than just me, Marvin, and Chris. I tell you that already. I already know some people who aren't pastors whom God has equipped to teach. Okay? Some of them aren't looking at me, but I know that. So these teachers are given to equip you, saints, so that you can do the work of the ministry, which is the building up of the body of Christ. And you're thinking, well, what about evangelism? I preached 4 years ago a message out of Titus 2, and it had the most clever title. It's on sermon audio. Outreach through inreach. Healthy organisms replicate. They multiply. Okay, so I will say this, that as we all do our part, as we do the work of the ministry, as God's elect people, are you elect? Have you trusted in Christ? Do you have the service grace as much as the saving grace? If you are, as we all do this together, the body will be built inwardly. It will be edified. It will be strengthened. And what happens when that net is strengthened? It can catch a whole lot more fish. You know what's some of the greatest damage to the evangelical church? People doing all kinds of ministry who are weak. Some people aren't even Christians. They're preaching false gospels. They don't understand how to raise their children because they're happy that a pastor's entertaining them rather than saying, how can I do my part? Your healthy part, the church is working together. I'll say this, there's probably a better chance in God's electing purposes that our children will be saved. And as you grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and are empowered and people are praying for you, I guarantee that when you go to work, you will have a boldness and an authority you never realized you had before to share the gospel with people. Some of you thinking, oh, it's all outreach. And I got someone contacted me. I said something last week that pricked their heart. And I'm glad they did so I can pontificate on it. I said, church is not to entertain the goats, but to feed the sheep. And they said, well, what about the unbelievers? And I said, I chose my words carefully. There are unbelievers who are sheep. But how will those sheep come? Not through entertainment. Not through a glitzy worship band. Not through a Java machine. I'm not against all those things. But we think that by somehow bringing more people into our church building, that somehow that's fulfilling 1 Peter 2, where it says that all these rocks are being added. No, the elect, the sheep come. Unbelievers are saved when the church is doing what she was commissioned to do, and that is to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Not just in the pulpit, I wouldn't be surprised if a lot of our kids are saved in some of our conversations or community groups. Outreach will come if our inreach is done right. So we would encourage you, a community group, the leaders will be passing this out. One copy per couple, please. If you're single, you can get half a copy. No, we'll give you a full copy. But we want to equip you for the work of ministry so you can witness better to your family. So you know how to live. Some of the questions when I would disciple new people. How can I walk in a manner? What about this? Is this walking in a manner worthy of the gospel? Let's open up the scriptures and let's see. What joy we forsake. I guarantee, come alongside somebody, see someone saved, disciple them. You will experience one of the greatest joys in the world. Witnessing and discipling are, to me, the greatest highs there are in the Christian life. Aside from worshiping God in spirit and truth at the foot of the cross. Get into the ministry. He will bless your socks off, to use someone's phrase. No, that's Tony's phrase. No, that's your phrase. It's everyone's phrase. Do you guys get where I was rambling? Have you memorized Ephesians 4:12? It's a good time. That he gave these people to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. For building up the body of Christ. If you can memorize that, you will remember the sermon. Broken up into three little sections. All progressively advancing. The great purpose of all this is to build Christ's body. The world might see this glorious body of Christ and worship him. So, email me. Talk to me. Talk to Marvin. I want to be taught. I want to be trained. I want to be equipped. I'm a babe in Christ. I long for the milk of the word, but I need to move on to meat like Hebrews 5 says. I want to grow so I can serve better. I want to be educated more for the purpose of serving and not debating. I want to see Christ glorified in my work, and I want to see him glorified in Lethbridge, and I want to see him glorified in the world. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Father, we thank you for the word that you have inspired through the pen of Paul. And Father, we pray that we would see your elect. Oh, we long to see thy church, thy body of Christ full with believers, with saints. Wherewith it is equipped as with sinews and tendons. And when each part is properly working and functioning, it causes the body to build itself up, to grow in love. And that's what we want, Lord. A lot of us are seeking that we build up our own body, our own kingdom. Oh, that you would grant us repentance of that even now. And the one desire, the one ministry that we long to see fulfilled is the building up of the body of Christ, whether in this church or your church abroad. Father, we just pray you'll take the gospel and you will apply it to everyone's heart here. That the sheep would hear, the sheep would be saved, the sheep would also be sanctified. The sheep would no longer be like children tossed to and fro and battered and beaten about by every wind of doctrine and human cunning, by the deceitfulness of man and his crafty schemes. Oh, Father, that we would learn the truth, that we might truth and love, and we might bring glory to Christ. You know the desires, Lord, of my heart for this church. Anything out of your will, then don't answer. But, Lord, my desire is Ephesians 5, that you might present to yourself a glorious church. Father, we pray, use us, Lord, to bring glory to yourself in Christ. Use, Lord, the inreach, that we might have effective outreach. And all those predestined before the foundation of the world would come. They would hear about a Savior who came into the world, who died that sinners might live if they would but turn and trust. What a good message we have, Lord. Equip us now. Equip us now. Equip us fully to carry out the great commission, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.